We are now in our third message of the series that we are calling Overflow. Last week we looked at the person of Jesus to fix our eyes on Jesus. After all, he is the author. He is the perfecter of our faith. So we looked at the life of a man who walked this earth for 33 years. And we saw that he not only talked the talk, but he walked the walk. As he walked this earth, he emptied himself. Well, not of his divinity. He was fully God, but he was also fully man. He emptied himself of divine privilege, of divine advantages. He was constantly calling on his Father, his Father constantly filling him with his love, showing him what he was doing in the world, what he was about. And Jesus continually received that love to the point that he overflowed. Everywhere that Jesus went, he was an constant expression of God's self-giving love to everyone around him. Now, when we begin to look at the life of Jesus as our model, we have to admit, he kind of set the bar kind of high. I mean, not like unattainable high, but kind of like deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me high bar. And when we look at his life, we can't help but feel a little bit of a gap between who we want to be and who we are, and where we want to be and where we are. But here's the truth. None of us are where we want to be. We're all still growing. We're in the same boat. We're all still maturing. And by the way, this puts us in pretty good company with the Apostle Paul, who had this to say in Philippians chapter 3. He said, I don't mean to say that I have already achieved these things or that I have already reached perfection, but I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. Today we're going to be talking about what it means to press on, to forget the past and to look at what lies ahead. Because we want to be a church that is known for giving. And we know that we have nothing to give if we have not first received. And we know that we can't receive if we are not connected to the source. And we know that we can't receive if our hearts are so full of the wrong things that there's just no space for God to fill. And so this morning we're going to begin by connecting to the source. I want to invite you to join me to recite aloud our overflow prayer. Will you pray this aloud with me? Good Father, tell me my purpose. Tell me your plan. Tell me the truth of who I really am. Give me your spirit to see as you see, to know why I'm here and what my life means. Awaken our hearts, drench us in truth. We empty ourselves to be filled with you. Pour us out, Father, wherever we go, so others drink deeply from your overflow. And all those who agreed said, amen. If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, I want to invite you to turn them to the very beginning. Well, almost the very beginning. Genesis chapter 2. We're going to read Genesis chapter 2, the very last verse in that chapter, and then we're going to read some of chapter 3. At this point, God has created the first man and the first woman, but that's not all. He has created the first sacred union of marriage between two people, Adam and Eve. But that's not all. He's also created the covenant between Adam and Eve and himself. And so this is where we pick up in chapter 2, verse 25. Let's read. Now the man and his wife were both naked, but they felt no shame. Chapter 3. The serpent was the shrewdest of all the wild animals the Lord God had made. One day he asked the woman, did God really say you must not eat the fruit from any of the trees in the garden? Of course, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, the woman replied. It's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we're not allowed to eat. God said, you must not eat it or even touch it. If you do, you will die. You won't die, the serpent replied to the woman. God knows. God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it, and you will be like God, knowing both good and evil. The woman was convinced. She saw that the tree was beautiful and its fruit looked delicious, and she wanted the wisdom it would give her. So she took some of the fruit and ate it. And then she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it too. At that moment, their eyes were open and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. So they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. When the cool evening breezes were blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord God walking about in the garden, so they hid from the Lord God among the trees. Then the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He replied, "I heard you walking in the garden, so I hid. I was afraid because I was naked." "Who told you you were naked?" the Lord God asked. "Have you eaten from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat?" And the man replied, "It was the woman you gave me. She gave me the fruit, and I ate it." Then the Lord God asked the woman, "What have you done?" "The serpent deceived me," she replied. "That's why I ate it." And here in Genesis chapter 3, we see the beginning of the blame game. The original blame game, but that's not all. It was also the origination of the shame game. We see in Genesis chapter 2, verse 25, the man and the woman, they're both naked, but yet they felt no what? Shame. They felt no shame. And then just one chapter later, we look in Genesis chapter 3, and we see that it tells us in that moment, their eyes were opened, and they felt what? Shame. From one chapter to the next, shame is introduced. What does this tell us? Well, this tells us that shame did not exist in the world that God created. He did not intend for it to exist. He intended for Genesis chapter 2, where they felt no shame. He intended perfect union. And that's what they had, perfect union. They did not have to cover their bodies because they were covered in a covenant with God, a covenant of trust and innocence. But then we see in chapter 3, they give that up. They determine to themselves that they want to give up God's desires for their life for their own. And when they do, what do? They break covenant with God for themselves and for us all. They run. They hide. They cover their bodies, but they can't cover their shame. When I was younger, I lived in the country. And there wasn't a whole lot to do in the country. I didn't have a lot of friends to play with, and my siblings were younger, and so a lot of times I would just take a ball out in the yard, and I would hone my athletic skills for hours. I'd take a football, and I'd just kick it straight up in the air and catch it. Sounds exciting, doesn't it? And I would do this over and over and over. I would kick the ball up in the air, I'd catch it over and over and over, and one time I kicked the ball, but it didn't go straight up in the air. No, I got all of that ball. It sailed over the tree, and then I heard it before I saw it. The sound of breaking glass in the direction of my dad's shop. Now, here's the thing. He told me not to kick the ball around his shop because he had seen the near misses. And he told me, don't do that. I went around the tree to assess the damage. Sure enough, the ball had gone through the window, through the bottom part of the window. I knew better, and I knew I was in trouble. So here's what I decided to do. You see, the glass was only broken in the bottom pane. So I decided I would just raise the window up, and the broken part would be covered by the not so broken part, and everything was going to be good. In my young mind, I thought I had solved everything. But I had solved nothing, because in the days ahead, I could not look my dad in the eye. I just knew that at any point he was going to walk into that shop, he was going to see what I did, and oh, he was going to be so angry. Come to find out later on, he knew the day that it happened. He was just waiting for me to fess up. You see, I had done more than broken a window. I had broken relationship with him. I felt guilt because of what I had done, but it was the first time I ever remember in my young life feeling shame because of, well, who I had become. Some have said that guilt is I did wrong, but shame is that sense within us that I am wrong. Something is wrong within me. I tried to hide. I tried to cover it up. I would have blamed it on my little brother had he been old enough to take the rap. I felt what Adam and Eve must have felt in the garden that day. I mean, maybe you have too. I mean, no, you didn't break a window. But maybe you did break someone's heart. Maybe you did break a promise. Maybe you broke your wedding vows. You broke the rules. You broke your parents' trust. You broke the law. You broke the bank. All of our stories are different. But the one thing that we all have in common is we, because of our sin, we have all broken covenant with God. We have all broken covenant with him, and that's why we can all relate to the psalmist when he said, "You know the insults I endure, my shame and disgrace. You are aware of all my adversaries." Now, sometimes we experience shame because of something that we did. I broke the window. But sometimes we experience shame not because of something that we did, but because of something that was done to us. Those things in our past that we'd much rather forget, that we thought we had left behind, but all it takes is a mention of someone's name, a city, the college years, a sight, a sound, a smell, and all of a sudden, like a gut punch, we are taken right back to that place, and the enemy puts our face right into our past to say, "That's who you are." But that is not who you are. They had no right to take what they took. They had no right to make you feel like it was your fault. You see, all of our stories are different. Some will absolutely break your heart. But the one thing we know is we all know shame. But what we don't always know is, what do we do with it? What do we do with this shame? So we have this sense, we feel the sense that something is wrong within us, but what do we do with it? We try to deal with shame on our own terms. This past fall, I was in a class with Jim Barker where we explored some of the symptoms of shame. You see, because we can suppress it, we can stuff it, but it just kind of comes back up like a cancer in our cells. It just finds a way to come up through these symptoms. I want to share 7 of these with you. If you like to fill in the blank, this is the point where you're going to want to do that. And I want you to see if any of these resonate with you. Because if they do, it might be a sign that you are dealing with your shame on your own terms. And if so, you may have some emptying to do. The first one is people try to disprove their shame. This is where I say, I'm going to put on the mask. I am going to perform. I'm going to pretend. I'm going to outperform my shame. My shame, I'll disprove it. You just wait and watch. Some people don't try to disprove their shame. They try to divert their shame. This is the person who says, I've got this shame, I don't know what to do with it, so I'm just going to put it on someone else. I'm feeling this pain, and I just want somebody else to feel the pain. This is why our world is full of bullies. Bullies are shame-filled people who don't know what to do with their shame, and so they just put it on someone else. They divert it. Some people don't try to divert their shame, they try to drown their shame. They say, I've got this shame, I've got this pain, I don't know what to do with it, I'm just going to drown it out. I'm going to numb it. I just don't want to feel it anymore. So I will numb the pain. I will drown the shame with alcohol, drugs, pornography, relationships, any kind of noise that we can find in this life, I just want to drown it out. I don't want to feel it anymore. Some people don't try to drown their shame. They try to defend their shame. Defend their shame. This is the person who says, it's not my fault. If they hadn't have done what they did, I would not have done what I did. It's not my fault. I will blame it on my parents. I'll blame it on my kids. I'll blame it on people in Washington, D.C. I'll blame it on the moon. I will blame it on anyone, just so you know it's not my fault. And they defend the shame that they feel. For some, they descend into their shame. They descend into it. This is the person that says, well, if that's who they say that I am, I guess that's who I am. I guess that's who I'll always be. I'm not going to defend it. I'm going to own it. And I'm just going to descend into it deeper and deeper. If that's who you think I am, then that's who I'll be for you. Some people try to disavow their shame. This is the person who says, I don't know what to do with my shame, so I'll just disavow God. There is no God. I'll just say, there is no God, therefore there is no truth. I mean, come on, can you really know truth? I mean, your truth, my truth, I mean, come on. If I can disavow God, if I can disavow the truth, then you're okay, and I'm okay, and we're okay. But it doesn't really work out that way, does it? Some people, this is the last one, some people try to destroy their shame. These are the people who also just want the pain to end. What do we do with our shame? We'll just destroy it. These are the people that delve into self-abuse, self-destruction, destructive behaviors, cutting themselves, trying to have some outlet for the pain, but when that doesn't work, this is why we see suicide is rampant in our world, in our society, because people are desperate to make the pain stop. They are desperate to destroy the shame. Some shame we feel is legitimate, right? Legitimate. I broke the window, I'll own that. Some is illegitimate shame. Shame that someone has put on you. You did not deserve it, but they placed that on you. Maybe you've experienced one or the other. Maybe you've experienced both. But please do not buy the lie that you can't recover. And please do not buy the lie that you don't deserve to. You can recover. You do deserve to recover. Legitimate shame, illegitimate shame, we weren't made for it. Here's the truth. You were not designed to carry it within you. That's why it hurts so much. Because there is something in your inner being that God put there that rejects it because you weren't designed to carry it. Now, praise God that shame can point us back to Him, but once it does, we have to give it to Him. He's the only one who can do anything about it. And so we give Him our shame because we were not meant to carry it. We were not designed for it. And only God can do anything about it. And some of you are saying amen, at least in your heart. I can hear you right now. Because you know this freedom. You've come out on the other side of it, and you know that Jesus can take care of your shame. And so you've experienced that deliverance. You've experienced that freedom. Maybe God's calling you to help somebody else see to the other side, to get a glimpse of hope. I want you to look at this from Hebrews 12, verse 15. The Hebrew writer tells us that we are to look after each other. Look after each other so that none of you fails to receive the grace of God. Watch out that no poisonous root of bitterness grows up to trouble you, corrupting many. You have an enemy that does not want you to know who you really are. You have an enemy that wants you to believe that your past shame is your present identity. You have an enemy that wants to plant seeds of bitterness in your heart. And he wants to watch it grow up and fester and take up all the room in your heart, troubling you, corrupting your life. You have an enemy that wants you to dwell on what your ex did or didn't do. You have an enemy that wants you to be so filled with pride that you refuse to pick up the phone and call your parents, call your kids that you haven't talked to for a while. You have an enemy that wants you to replay over and over and over the hurtful and the hateful words that you received from someone you thought you could trust. And you have an enemy that wants you to be so consumed with what happened to you. But you have a good father who wants something else for you. You have a good father who wants you to know who you really are, who wants you to know you were not created to carry shame. You have a good father who wants you to experience forgiveness, reconciliation, mercy, and grace. You have a father who does not want you to be consumed with what happened to you. He wants you to be consumed with what's happening in you. Because what is happening in you is a work of grace. The Holy Spirit within you, if you have trusted Jesus, changing you, fueling you from the inside out. Friends, if you're not experiencing a life of overflow, then maybe you have some emptying to do, some flushing out of your heart. If so, I want you to mark down Romans chapter 5, 1 through 5. We're going to read it right now. Just let this wash over you. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And I want you to pay close attention to this. And hope does not put us to what? Shame. This hope doesn't put us to shame. Because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. You see, what Christ offers you will never put you to shame. What he offers you is unashamed hope. The psalmist in chapter 103, verse 5, says, "The Lord fills my life with good things." I got to ask you, can God fill your life with good things? I mean, is there room? Is there space in your heart for him to fill your life with good things, or is it already taken? Is the room in your heart already spoken for? Full of your past, full of your shame? If so, you've got some emptying to do. Better yet, let Jesus do all the work. Let Jesus empty you of those things. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says, "For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ." What is that saying? That's saying that when Jesus came to this earth, he died on a cross, he rose from the grave, and he absorbed the wrongness in me. And I absorbed his righteousness. Christ absorbed the wrongness in me and in turn gave me his righteousness. Church, that's a pretty good exchange. Maybe that's why they call it the good news. Earlier, I gave you 7 different ways that we try to deal with our shame. Can I tell you that your good father wants to give you one other option? And wouldn't you know it, it starts with a D. Deliverance. This is what your father wants to give you. John 8, verse 36 says, "Who the Son sets free, oh, is free indeed." Your father wants you to experience freedom. Don't you think it's about time? I mean, don't you think it's about time to just to give it over to Jesus? Don't you think it's about time just to press on? Time to forget the past and look forward to the good things that God wants to fill your life with now. Don't you think it's time? Don't you think it's time to let God tell you who you really are? See, there's only one antidote for shame, and it is your identity in Christ. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we could be called children of God, and such we are. You are a beloved child of the King. You do not have to hide. You do not have to run from God. You need to run to him because he will tell you who you really are. He will tell you that you are his. Amen? Amen. Father, we thank you for the truth that you have poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. We thank you for hope that you've given us. And we just confess, sometimes we just get so stuck in the past, we're just so consumed with what we did or what was done to us that sometimes we just can't see to the other side of hope, but you have given us unashamed hope, hope that will never put us to shame. Father, right now, there are some who hear the sound of my voice who have never trusted Jesus to take their sin away from them. And so right now, I want to invite them, just right where they are, just to raise their hand, just reaching to you, just to pray this prayer with me, to say, "Jesus, we have tried to deal with our sin and shame on our own terms, and we're tired. We're exhausted. We trust you as the only answer. We trust you as the only one who can destroy our sin and our shame. We trust you for life, in this life and for the one to come. We trust you not just to save us from sin, but we trust you to save us for life. And we want that life to begin right now. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.